I did want to begin by acknowledging the fact that this is not the most wonderful day for all of us. This is a difficult day for some of us in this room. It's problematic for some of us. Maybe because some of us don't have joyful memories of our mothers. For some, celebration is difficult. And to you in this room who this is a difficult day, I'm going to say that we hurt with you. For others, God has chosen not to grant your request for a child of your own. No matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you ask, you still struggle through infertility and you still get poked and prodded and go through the tests and the exams. And I tell you, to you, we say we are right beside you. We'll walk with you and we'll pray for you when you have no more strength left to pray. You're not alone. To those of you who've lost a child, maybe you've lost a mother, I'm here to say we grieve with you. We want to comfort you because you're not alone. To those of you who are experiencing an empty nest for the first time, we rejoice with you. But we also grieve with you because this is, it's going to be a little bit more difficult than you might have imagined. To those of you who've just had a child this year, we celebrate with you. For those of you who are pregnant with new life, we are excited and we will pray and walk alongside you as well. It's one thing I love about this church is that this is a group of caring people, and many women in this group have gone through situations similar to you. You are not alone. None of us are alone. We are the body of Christ. We are together, and we get to celebrate and laugh and mourn and experience together. So let's pray today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us the gift of your Son. Thank you for our mothers. As joyful or turbulent as that relationship may have been, thank you for giving us life and an opportunity to love, maybe when it is not deserved, to honor, even though it may not be deserved. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to model the way of Jesus with those closest to us in the best and the worst of circumstances. Because God, you are good and your way is best. And you have modeled that way through your Son, through the life of your saints and your apostles and those who have gone before us. Lord, I pray that as we move forward today, that we will do so with the knowledge that you are love, your way is best. Thank you. Open our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. I do have the utmost respect for those of us in here who are moms or who even want to be moms, because the life of a mom is not easy. And I will tell you, for the rest of us, life is not easy also. It's not easy. And I tell you, if you think about the days of Jesus, life was very difficult. So, for Jesus to come, to have this sermon and to say that there was a new way of living seems a little bit too good to be true. Seems a little bit more difficult for us, more difficult to accomplish. And I say this because anytime you go against the normal way of life, the normal flow, then it's going to be a lot more difficult. So we talk about this today, Sermon on the Mount. If you're visiting, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount for the last several weeks, and we're almost to the end. We've got a few more Sundays, and it will be over. But what we've learned is that Jesus is raising the bar for what it means to be a disciple, what it means to live in this brand new way. So a few points in this series, I've asked myself this question: how in the world can I do this? How in the world is it possible to live like this? Where do we go from here? Now, Jesus has spent a lot of time telling us about how this new way is supposed to look, how we can be different to each other, to not judge, to not worry, the things we take for granted that we do normally. How do we do this in the way that Jesus is talking about? It's got to be difficult. So now what he's doing at the end of this is he is moving into showing us how we can begin to live this out. So Matthew chapter 7, that's where we are. We're coming to the end. We're going to begin in verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, turn in Matthew chapter 7. And we will start in verse 7. Here we go. Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks on the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if their child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if a child asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. So let's dive right into the text. Let's dive right into it. So first, let's look at what's happening on the surface. And then a little later, we'll go a little deeper. So let's see the surface. The surface, we see Jesus is painting us a picture of who God is, kind of his character, his way. And so we hear this. We hear Jesus saying this about God. We hear first that he's saying that God is available, that God is findable. I don't know if that's a word, but it is for our conversation today. And number three, God is hospitable. Okay, so he's available because, well, it says if we ask, then we're going to receive. Now, you can't ask someone something if they're not there to ask, unless it's your phone. Siri's always there, I guess. Asking is usually the first step of any type of interchange, isn't it? Unless it's for directions, right, men? How many of you will not ask for directions regardless of if you're lost or not? Just, it's okay, raise your hand. Oh, there's a lot. This is church. Okay, thank you, Brett. Appreciate it, Mickey. Okay, so here's the deal, is that me and my wife have this relationship to where I'm the one who's an asker. I will ask. I don't care. I will ask. If it's for directions, I don't have any pride. I'll ask. I'll be embarrassed. If we're in a store, I will ask them where it is because, frankly, I don't want to look for it. She, on the other hand, is not an asker. She will say, I would much rather find it myself because the people who work here, they don't know where any of the stuff is either. And it's going to take a lot longer for you to ask them, let them go find it, and or you know, before you find it yourself. So we have a competition every time we go to Walmart. If there's something that we can't find, I will look for it. I will ask and she will look, and she usually always wins. But it's funny because asking, there's really not a lot involved in asking. There is no real relationship there. It is just basically an interchange of information sometimes. It's the most basic of interchanges. You ask, you receive. Jesus says, I think, and specifically start there, ask. He goes on to say that God is findable. Still not sure if that's a word. Okay, I believe there are two universal laws built into creation. The one is that what you sow, you will reap. I believe that's very true. Of course, I think God overturned that whenever he sent his son, Jesus, because now he offers us forgiveness. So now whatever we sow, we could get forgiveness for and get new life. We don't necessarily have to get what we deserve because God has made a way for us to have life instead. The second one is this. If you search for something hard enough, I believe that you can find it. Anything in the world you want to find, you can find it, I believe, very strongly. It may take time, it may take effort, but I believe this is very true. The thing about searching that's different than asking is that searching requires us to put forth effort. A lot of effort sometimes. We were in a Pearland, that's where we lived for a while, and right around the corner was this thing called the Laura Recovery Center. And their daughter was abducted at one point back in the 80s, I think. And so now their whole life, they help people find others. Searching takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. One of our rituals at home is we like to play hide and seek. in some way, shape, or form. Hide and seek is big in my family. Even though you found all the good places to hide, we still like to engage in it. And there's a reason, I think. Shelley's done a lot of research on you know, brain activity and children's development. She's been teaching for 20 plus years. And so one thing that we found is that hide and seek, even peekaboo in some ways, is good for kids. You know, peekaboo, whenever it lets the kids know, even though you can't see them, they're still there. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they aren't there anymore. You know, hide and seek is good because, do you know how good it feels when someone you love finds you? You know how good it is to find someone you love that you've been looking for? There's something healthy there. And you know what's interesting even at that is that that brief moment when you find each other, you see each other. You can't help but not see each other. There's a moment that happens there whenever you find each other. You see each other. See, God is available, and God is findable. And the fact is, God's not even really hiding. The third thing is that he's hospitable. And I say hospitable because, well, asking is a basic. Searching requires some effort, but knocking requires that we engage on a personal level. If you don't think that's true, just wait on a Saturday afternoon when someone from a different religion knocks on your door. Is that a pleasant experience? Or are you a little uncomfortable? Because you're going to have to engage on a personal level. You have to engage people when they knock on your door. Or you could turn the lights off and hide like we do. But the thing is, that's funny, is that it's a personal interaction now. Knocking is personal. And since we know that God's not hiding, we know that he wants to be found, so that how should we approach him now? So in Luke, Jesus uses this style of storytelling to describe God's, I guess, his reaction to our knocking. So in Luke chapter 11, we're going to go 5 through 8. Turn there really quickly. This is what it says. It says, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And I wonder if the apostles are like, yep, that's Peter. I wonder if they're, I think some of these stories, there's got to be a backside to that, backstory there. So he answers him from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he's going to get up and give him whatever he needs. I love these how much more stories. Because if you look back at the original text in Matthew, it says, how much more, and it's not a question, it's a statement. These how much more will God, who loves you, who's available, who is findable, who's hospitable, how much more will he give you exactly what you need? And to them, hospitality was a responsibility. It's not really a responsibility to us anymore. We don't have to say yes to people. We're all pretty individual. But these people still had etiquette. If you need help, at least ask at a decent hour, right? So to knock on the door of God at any hour of the day, it requires some sort of boldness in our relationship, doesn't it? So when you knock, you aren't just asking or searching anymore. Now you're about to engage on a personal level. So on the surface, this is what Jesus is talking about. It's what he wants us to know. God is available to hear our requests. He's findable when we search for him. And when we knock, he is going to be hospitable to us and open the door. Now let's go just a little bit deeper. This is a problematic text for me. Mainly because we don't always get what we ask for. Even though it says, if you ask, you will receive, some of us, we haven't found what we're looking for yet. Even though it says, if you seek, you'll find, we haven't found it. And some of us who do not feel, we don't feel that God's opened the door. And I think, I know some people who have been knocking for so long, they would just be fine with a crack in the window somewhere. Do you feel like this? Do you feel like you've been asking and seeking and knocking and you haven't really had a response? How many times have you asked for something from God and didn't get it? And some of our requests are fundamentally good. Lord, heal me. Lord, heal my friend. Help us meet rent. Help us pay off the debts we have. Maybe the debts I was left with by my spouse who left me. God, help my marriage get together. Help my children, my wayward children. They are not in church. They're not even close to God. Help them. Help me not to be depressed. Help me beat this addiction. I mean, we have so many valid requests of God. I know we do. But many times it seems like we don't get the answer we're asking for. This past week, a high school friend of mine was murdered in Fort Worth. I haven't talked to him in 20 years. Even in high school, this man had his addictions. He couldn't quite get his demons under control. And I can imagine his parents praying for him, asking for God to save him. And I look upon the thousands and thousands of people praying for lost children, praying for lost sheep who continue to walk away from the flock time and time again. And I've heard people ask me, why won't God answer that prayer? I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, and if God's in the gift-giving business, then why won't he give us this one? And I always think back to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He prayed. He did not get what he wanted either. It says this. It says, three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that in the power of Christ may dwell in me. I think what's important to note here is that even though God didn't give Paul what he wanted, he still answered him. In fact, he did more. He reminded him of a gift that God had already given him. Grace. He says, my gift of grace is more than enough for you, Paul. In fact, it comes with a secret weapon. The weaker you are, the more powerful it is. When you're at the end of your rope, God's power is the strongest. When you think there is nothing else that could go wrong, God's power is the strongest. It's not just strong, it's perfect in our weakness. What a gift. And if we stay up on the surface of these conversations, these questions are going to haunt us. So we've got to think deeply. We've got to think a little bit more about this. So when we ask for something, what are we asking for? What are we hoping to get? When we ask, do we already have a preconceived idea of what we want? Or are we asking for God to give us what we need? Knowing that God's gifts are going to be much better than anything we could possibly imagine or even consider asking for. Knowing that God's gifts may not have a price tag. What if they aren't meant to help us to be more comfortable? Or what if God's gifts aren't meant to help our minds be more at ease or for us to be more successful? What if these gifts weren't meant to make others behave in a certain way? What if the ultimate gift of God was His Holy Spirit? A spirit that would allow us to live forever, to see the world in a different way, regardless of things going good or badly. Would that be enough? And I would have to say, sometimes for some of us, it wouldn't be. I understand that because we still have our own ideas about what is best for us. And for me, sometimes I'm not really asking. I'm telling God what I want. And when I seek, I'm not really seeking His way. I'm looking for a specific answer. And when I knock, I'm not really there for a conversation or to be invited in. That takes so much time. It's usually my last-ditch effort to get what it is that I want and to tell Him what I want Him to do for me. But what is beautiful here is that in the midst of our working this thing out, God is patient. He knows that this new way of living that Jesus is talking about is difficult. It's a journey, and we are not alone in this journey. And he says to ask, to search, and to knock, because it always leads to being found. It always leads to being found. And the more we find God, the more we realize he has been there all along. The more we ask, seek, and knock, the more we become relationally connected with God. Conversation, it becomes part of our new way. And once this happens, we start to realize that our way begins to look a lot more like his way. And his gifts become more than enough for us. In fact, they're too much for us to keep to ourselves. We have to share them. So I'll tell a story. This is my wife's wedding band right here. We did not go and get it at Kay Jewelers. It was a gift from her grandmother, her Nana, Ella. She got it when she was in high school, skipping her mother, and her mother said, "Hey, what gives? That should be mine." But Shelly gets this ring. So on the inside is inscribed in fancy cursive letters, T2E. I don't really remember what year it was. Was it the 30s that this happened, 20s? It was the early turn of the century, I guess, whenever she received this ring from a boy that she loved. I guess he was a cowboy or something, because he went off one day. They hadn't been married yet. He went off and he was killed, died tragically. And Nana was left with the ring to symbolize a love that was never meant to be. So one day she gives it to Shelly. Whenever Shelly gets it, I don't know if she thought, "This is going to be my wedding ring." But it is. The gift that she was given was way too good to keep to herself. Now, when we are long gone and dead and buried, we're not going to be buried with our rings. This is going somewhere. Because this ring is way too important to be kept to yourself. The love grows each time this ring is passed onward. And this ring makes me think of the gifts that God has given. If we keep them to ourselves, they cannot get any bigger. When we get forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness, we give it away. When we get grace, we give it away. When we get mercy, we give it away. When we have the Spirit given to us, we work and we try our best to give it away to someone else. What if this is how God wants to be treated? That the gifts he gives us, he wants us to give them right back. I always wondered why at the end of that, there was a golden rule at the end of the ask, seek, and knock. I always thought, why? How does that fit together? And it makes me wonder. If we hope for God to be those things for us, available, findable, hospitable, why couldn't we be that for him? He's modeling for us how he wants to be treated. He wants us to be available and findable and hospitable, not just to him, but to everyone. Can we in turn do that? And I think, yes, we can, but only through the help of our Father in heaven, through his Son Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and I know gifts will be given today, but God is in the gift-giving business too. The gifts he gives us are perfect, even though they may not be what we are wanting or asking for. But I will ask you this, to think about this week. Are you prepared to receive the gifts God has for you? Could you ask him with that frame of mind? Could you search him out, not hoping to find something particular, but hoping to see God? Could you knock on the door, knowing that you are about to be invited into a whole new world? He will open the door to gifts that are way beyond our imagination, gifts that are way too good to keep to ourselves.